Over the past couple of weeks, we have discussed in depth the grace of God, and we've looked at really seven different characteristics of grace. We said, first of all, that it was free, also that it was eternal, it was sovereign. Last week, we got into the fact that it's far-reaching, it's mediated, it's saving, and in fact, it's even irresistible. Today, we're going to get into chapter 14 of the attributes of God and talking about God's mercy. And when we contrasted grace and mercy, what did we say? Grace was what? Getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is what? Not getting what you deserve. And as I thought through this more this week, and I did a lot more reading on the subject of mercy, it occurred to me that really in order to be able to understand grace and mercy better, we have to first of all really be able to understand our sin and see how fallen we are as God's creation. And in light of that fallenness, then we can fully appreciate and understand more the mercy and the grace of God. Here's what one author with Ligonier said. Realizing that we deserve only condemnation is essential for understanding what the Bible means when it refers to God as merciful and gracious. In our day, and this is certainly true, listen to this. In our day, many people want to talk only about the Lord's mercy and grace, which are expressions of His love for sinners. Yet these concepts are meaningless if we do not look at them in relation to our wickedness. Grace is the unmerited favor of God toward undeserving creatures. Mercy is His decision not to pour out wrath on all people, but provide for the forgiveness of sins of some. Listen to what he said. If we are not clear on the depth of our fallenness and wickedness, then both mercy and grace become things that we are owed or do not even need because we have not committed cosmic treason in our sinning. Until we have an adequate view of God's holiness as displayed in His hatred of sin and of the judgment we deserve as lawbreakers who hate His law, we cannot see the greatness of the Lord's mercy and grace. So true. You know, and a prayer that I will often pray, I encourage you guys to pray as well from time to time. Yes, pray for forgiveness of your sins. Lord, please forgive me for, and name them specifically, for this and this and this. But Father, also reveal to me any hidden sins that I may be unaware of. And help me to hate those sins as you do. Help me to turn from them, yes, but help me to repent in a way and to see my sin in a way that you do so that I can fully appreciate your grace and your mercy. Well, in my study this week, I've come across several different resources that I want to give credit to. One is, of course, A.W. Pink's book, The Attributes of God, but I've also used articles from Ligonier, from Pastor Kuyper, from David Mathis with Desiring God Ministries, as well as John Calvin and Matthew Henry. Well, I remember, as I was thinking about preparing this today, I remember a story that Dr. Joel Beakey told in a sermon years ago. And the story goes like this. It relates directly to mercy. He was getting on an elevator one day, and he saw an older woman on the elevator. And in an effort to strike up conversation and to witness to her, he said something like this: I'm so glad that I'm not in charge of the weather because I would just mess it all up. To which she responded rather emphatically and decidedly, anything above ground, 'tis the mercy of God. Now, it goes to show a couple things. One is when the Lord lays on our heart to minister to someone else, it's oftentimes we are the ones that are ministered to, right? But secondly, what did she mean by the statement, anything above ground, 'tis the mercy of God? What do you think that meant? What was she referring to? She's not dead yet, okay? Anybody else? Just life in general, indeed. So, you know, we don't deserve any good, and the fact that God allows us to enjoy the flowers and the sun and the snow last week and all these different weather patterns, the fact that He gives us an opportunity to enjoy our work and our church and our family, these are all things that is of His mercy. A.W. Pink refers to this as the general mercy of God, which is extended to all believers, all unbelievers, and even all of His creation. Who's got Psalm 145:9?
The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works.
Indeed. We also see it in the New Testament where Paul writes in Acts. Who's got Acts 17:25?
Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything.
Indeed. So that's the general mercy of God giving to his creation. But there's also a special mercy of God, which is not exercised toward his creation, the things of the world, but it's exercised more toward the children of man. This is described in Matthew 5:45, in which it is written, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." It's merciful of the Lord, isn't it, for him to be good to those that don't love him, that don't reverence him, that have no regard, that are really at enmity with him. He still shows mercy to them in allowing them to enjoy things of this life. Well, thirdly, there's also a sovereign mercy, as Pink calls it, which is reserved for the heirs of salvation and communicated to them in a covenant way through the mediator. This act of sovereign mercy is where God is choosing to not give us the punishment that we deserve, namely hell, which is what we deserve, right, for our sins. The wrath and condemnation of God, we do deserve eternal destruction. And yet he, through his sovereign act of mercy, has caused that to not be so to those that he has called to himself. How many of y'all have listened to Dave Ramsey on the radio? You hear the call in, the people call in, they say, "How are you doing?" He said, "I'm doing what? Better than I deserve." How many of y'all have said that to people? Say it to people. You'll get a pretty interesting response from them. Some people will ask me that sometimes. Some of my patients will say, "Well, how are you doing today?" I always appreciate that because usually I'm asking them, right? But I'll say, "You know, I'm doing a whole lot better than I deserve." And some people will say, "Oh, yeah, me too." Other people will say, "Well, I'm sure that's not true. I mean, you're good. I mean, you know, you're a good person and you're moral or whatever." And I just want to say to those people, of course, I want to take a 30-second lesson, right, and sit down with them for 30 minutes. But here's the thing. To deserve something means that you're worthy of something. And so I don't deserve to even be standing before you right now teaching. I don't deserve in my practice to be standing before you right now and be able to administer an adjustment to help your body do better. I certainly don't deserve the wife I have. I don't deserve my children. I don't deserve you all to have fellowship with you all in this church. We're not worthy of these things, right? And so when we think about, "Hey, I'm not deserving. I'm doing far better than I deserve," that statement has rich implications pointing to the very mercy of God in our lives. You with me on that? Well, let's move on. I want to look at how this mercy is displayed towards certain individuals in the Bible. We're going to start with Moses. This is where we get one of the first glimpses of God's mercy. Moses says in Exodus 33:18-19, he really tells the Lord, he says, "Lord, please show me your glory." And then in verse 19, God said to Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." So Moses says to God, "Show me your glory." And what does God immediately say? "I'm going to show you grace, and I'm going to show you mercy, and I'm going to bestow that on who I'm going to bestow it on. And in doing that, I'm going to show you my glory." Here's what David Mathis said on these verses. "The first and greatest truth for God's people to know about him is that he is a God who is merciful and gracious. His grace and mercy shine as the apex of his glory." So if you think about, I was thinking about this morning, if you think about kind of two linear lines coming up, and on the one hand we've got God's grace, on the other hand we've got God's mercy, and they're coming up and they're converging, at the very point, the very top, the very apex of those lines is God's glory. This is how he wants to display his glory among you and among all mankind, is by exhibiting and exuding his grace and his mercy. Well, notice too, God answers Moses more in the next chapter. Let me read this to you. Exodus 34:6-9. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will be by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. And Moses quickly, verse 8, bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. That's a great response when we're struck by the mercy of God. There's times when we're just, our sin, and we'll get to this in a minute with David, but our sin is ever before us, and we're struck by that, and we're struck by how great the Lord's mercy is in our lives, and we just bow down and worship. But notice, too, the qualities, we could say, other characteristics that go along with his mercy in these verses. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is forgiving. Of course, we don't deserve these things, do we? We deserve quite the opposite. We deserve his anger to be kindled against us. We deserve to not have his love and faithfulness and his forgiveness, but rather his wrath. And yet God has been merciful to us. And as we think about different examples, you know, one example that we could say with sin would be a sin struggle of anger. Let's just take anger for example, okay? And as a Christian, you know this is something that should not be characteristic of you. For it's something that we should seek to mortify, and yet it's still a struggle. And instead of God just giving up on you and taking away even your salvation or becoming exasperated by this chronic sin in your life, he is instead steadfast in his love. He's steadfast in his faithfulness toward you and his forgiveness of the sin. Now, just because you sin, it doesn't mean that he shows less mercy and less love. Remember, he can't exude one attribute at the detriment of another. He's 100% merciful. He's 100% loving. He's 100% forgiving all the time. So his mercy and his love toward you is not dependent upon whether you deserve it. All right, so what mercy? It's also not dependent upon what you do. His mercy and love for you is sure, and it's steadfast. Now, this does not give us a license to sin, right? It does not give us a license to sin. But rather, when we sin, let us go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and repent. But let us also see in our repentant posture toward him how merciful he is of us. Well, we see this. This goes right into another person in which God's mercy was displayed. This was with David. Many of the Psalms discuss God's mercy. We're going to hit several verses in Psalms right now. So those of you that have Psalm 103:8, 111:4, and 116:5, let's just go through those. Starting in Psalm 103, verse 8.
The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness.
And then in Psalm 111:4.
He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful.
And then again in Psalm 116:5.
Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, our God is merciful.
He is indeed. Now, if you think about, and if you want to turn there, do so, Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 51, 1 through 4. This is where David is confronted with his sin, with Bathsheba. Who confronts him? Nathan the prophet, right? And this is the very next words that David utters. Listen to this, Psalm 51, verse 1, notice how he begins, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So this goes directly back to how I began the class, when we can get a greater glimpse of God's grace and certainly his mercy when we understand our sin better, when we see our fallen nature. And in David's case, his sin was great, and it was ever before him. And yet the first thing he does after being confronted is he beseeches the Lord for his mercy. Certainly he has it's a prayer of repentance, some commentators will talk about. It is a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of him asking for forgiveness, but it's also a prayer where he's beseeching God's mercy. For David knows that he doesn't deserve forgiveness, and yet the Lord is merciful. He is forgiving toward him. One author put it this way: as far as David's prayer of repentance itself, we should notice the way that he casts himself wholly on the mercy of the Creator. David does not approach God arrogantly or demand pardon as if it were somehow owed to him. Instead, he casts himself on the abundant mercy of the Lord. Even though he had fallen far, he had not forgotten God's covenant promise to forgive his repentant people. Indeed, David seeks refuge in the Lord's revelation of his character as the God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Exodus 34, 6. You know, I think at times when we struggle with sin, we know that it's good and right to go before the Lord and confess those sins, right? And we know that he will forgive us our sins. But how, I think we forget about the mercy of God in those times. Yes, asking the Lord to forgive us our sins, but also thanking him for his mercy. And like David, Lord, have mercy on me according to your steadfast love. You know, I've sinned against this person. I don't even deserve to have that person in my life, right? I've sinned against that person. Have mercy on me. You know, I haven't done my work as I should in my job. I don't even deserve to have that job. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Have mercy on me. It's a contrite heart. It's a humble heart. Yes, asking for God's forgiveness when we sin, but also realizing that his mercy is great and asking him to show us his mercy, beseeching him to show us his mercy in our time of need. Well, thirdly, we want to look at the example of Jeremiah, who literally wept for mercy. Now, let me share a little bit of the context here. So after David died, the nation of Israel fell into just a downward spiral, both morally and spiritually. And as Moses predicted in 587 B.C., the Babylonians just conquered Jerusalem and wreaked havoc over them. Now, this has been considered by many to be the most tragic and even horrific events in all the Old Testament. We find even women, listen to this, women killing their own children for food. That's written in Lamentations 4:10. But as we go back, we look at Lamentations 3. This is what Jeremiah penned. Listen to these words. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. This is bad, right? He's made my teeth grind on gravel. He's made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. Listen to the transition here. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I will hope in him. Lamentations 3:16-24. Here's a man that's at the depths of despair. His people are at the depths of despair, at the end of the rope, so to speak. And he remembers the mercy and the faithfulness of our Lord. Matthew Henry comments, having stated his distress and temptation, the prophet shows how he has been raised above it. Bad as things are, it is owing to the mercy of God that they are not worse. Bad as they are, it is owing to the mercy of God that they are not worse. God's compassions fail not. Of this we have fresh instances every morning. Now, perhaps you've been there. Perhaps, like Jeremiah, you've been at the depths of despair. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're incredibly discouraged in your life about relationships, or finances, or whatever the case may be, and you've tried other resources, and you want to give up. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all been through dark, deep trials where it seems like the Lord has distanced himself from us. Well, he hasn't. His compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. You know, it's oftentimes, as we think about the mercies being new every morning, when is it that we're the most contemplative? It's oftentimes in the dark hours of the night, right? When we think about our sin, or we think about our struggles, or we think about the things in life that are very difficult for us. And yet, we get a little bit of sleep, and the next morning, the sun breaks the darkness, and we remember, and God oftentimes will do this, he will show us, hey, my mercies are new for you this day, and I will sustain you, I will help you, I will see you through this trial. It is an unending supply of God's mercy. His mercy does not end. The fact that they're new every day means that they're unending. He's always going to give it to you exactly when you need it. I like how John Calvin explains the original Hebrew, which renders the following. Surely the mercies of God are not consumed. Surely his compassions have not failed. There's nothing that can consume his mercies. His mercy is something that he freely gives, and he gives it to you every single day. One example we have from the New Testament is Paul, who marveled and he rejoiced in God's mercy. So what Moses saw, what David fell on, and what Jeremiah wept for, Paul rejoiced in. You know, Paul was no stranger to God's grace and mercy. He was shown much grace and much mercy in his life. We talked some about that last week. He experienced God's sustaining mercy while in prison time after time for preaching the gospel. But listen to what he says in Romans 9, 22 through 23. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? So vessels of wrath would be the, what person is that? The unbeliever, right? Vessels of mercy would be the believer. Well, as Spurgeon would comment on this passage, he talks about it being a potter making clay. And the first thing that we see here is that we're all from the same lump. If I could put it bluntly like that. We're all from the same lump of clay. And there's nothing apart from God's saving grace that makes us vessels of mercy. That we should be vessels of wrath, right? But through God's grace and through his mercy, he has made us vessels of mercy. And why is that? Which he has prepared beforehand for glory. There we have the apex again. We have God's mercy. We have his grace. All pointing to God wanting to display his glory in your life, in my life, and among his creation. He's extended mercy to us, though we didn't deserve it. And yet God in his mercy chose to save us. And how this should humble us. It should cause us to reflect upon our sin, which really deserves far worse than we can imagine. Because of his endless mercy, he has saved us from that eternal torment and separation from God. Let's take a couple of minutes around your tables and talk about God's mercy, specifically in the context of what we've discussed today. Talk about any light bulbs that have gone off or how we might readily apply this to your life this week, and then we'll come back and conclude. So take about 2 minutes to start that. All right, let's go ahead and wrap it up, and we'll conclude. We talk about with the attributes of God, some are incommunicable, some are communicable. Let me relate this to medicine for a moment. So we're in the height of sickness right now, and we could say flu season. Flu is a communicable disease, meaning if you're around somebody that has the flu, there's a chance you might get it, right? And that might be transferred to you. you're not around somebody that does not have the flu, right? If you're around people that don't have the flu, chances are you're probably not going to get it, right? But it's a communicable disease. Well, this attribute of God, the mercy of God, is not an incommunicable disease. If I can put it that way, in a double negative. It's not something that he alone possesses. It's something that as we grow in holiness and we seek to mortify our sins and grow in our sanctification, it's something that should be characteristic of us as Christians. Let's look at what Jesus said, even on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, this doesn't mean that we first exhibited mercy and then God had mercy on us. No, he's the initiator of these things. He pursued us. He showed mercy to us. And so, therefore, as the unworthy recipients of his mercy, we can then go and show mercy to others. Kuyper writes, as God loves mercy and delights in showing it, we are to love mercy and delight in receiving it. Furthermore, we're to show mercy to those that are in need. We're to show mercy to the poor. We're to show mercy to the widow, to the unborn, to the orphan. We should endeavor by the help of the Holy Spirit to live lives indeed that are full of mercy, demonstrating it to all mankind, knowing that we have received far more mercy than we can ever give. Let us seek to do that. Jimmy, can you close us in prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a merciful God. We thank you that we have all experienced your mercy, and we ask that you forgive us for forgetting this and help us remember to be as merciful to others as you have been toward us, because our sins are infinitely compared to those who sin against us. So teach us to be merciful and gracious, but most of all, help us remember that you are the source of it, and we should spend time with you and looking at Jesus every day, for he is the author and the finisher of our faith. We're asking his name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all.